Greetings this morning in the name of our Lord. It's good to be back with you again this morning after 3 Sundays of being gone. That's interesting. I like to be where the people of God are gathered together on Sunday morning, and so that gives us the opportunity when we're gone, sometimes traveling, to visit congregations, churches that we know nobody or very few, or are very different from us. And so we had the privilege of experiencing some of that and receiving blessings from it. Appreciated what Brother Marcus shared with us this morning about sheep. Kind of brought back some memories when Marcus and Barbara were there in Romania. He built a little barn there for a cow, a milk cow. And since there was no longer a milk cow on the mission property there, when we came to the COVID lockdown, I modified the barn for sheep, and I got me some. I had 6 lambs there that I was taking care of, and it taught me a lot about sheep. I really enjoyed it. I like livestock. I like to be around animals, and so during lockdown, that's one thing I could do. I could take care of my sheep, and I just loved it. But during that period of time, we got a 100-year rain, and it flooded. I mean, it flooded bad. The water, the creek, the little creek that was just generally a little trickling stream down there, flooded all the way up, halfway up into our garden and almost into the sheep pen and into the barn. And my sheep were on a little island. There was still enough, it was low enough they could walk across. And so I went down and somehow got them off that little island through the water up into the barn, and they were safe. Anyway, it was just interesting, those points about sheep. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I also want to give a welcome to our visitors. I notice we have a number of visitors here this morning, and since we were visitors in strange churches the last few Sundays, a special welcome to you. I hope you can feel the welcome and the warmth of fellowship. So this morning I want to talk about the confirmation of the gospel and why it is so important and was so important in the days when the gospel message was first going out. And I'll start in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, so God had spoke through prophets, through angels, and the voice of the Lord was heard on Mount Sinai and at the burning bush, but the Bible also indicates that there were angels involved in those manifestations. But now here in the last days, he's chosen to speak to us by his Son. And so we continue that thought then in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed unto the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And so it's talking here about the foundational doctrines that Jesus taught in the Gospels that were then carried on into the rest of the New Testament, into the epistles, the Acts, and on throughout the rest of the Bible, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And so this coming or presenting of the gospel, which started first with the Lord Jesus and then was confirmed by his disciples, was confirmed by signs and wonders. And sometimes when we read about the miracles of the New Testament, we read through the Gospels, we see all these miracles. Well, it's just another miracle, you know, another miracle. And it can be Jesus raising someone from the dead or healing them of an incurable disease. another miracle. And they kind of can seem kind of commonplace to us, but let's think about it a little bit, exactly what the import of that was. The foundational doctrines of the New Testament are couched in signs and wonders and miracles, thereby confirming the divine origin and the absolute import of them. Why it is so important that we pay attention and obey the doctrine that was taught, that was couched in miracles, and that was confirmed by these signs and wonders and miracles. And I think that we ignore even one of them to the peril of our eternal soul, those doctrines that were taught. And we can pick and choose, people do. They want to pick and choose which of the doctrines should be obeyed and which should be taken seriously and others not so seriously, or really you can kind of take it and leave it. But when we have these things especially confirmed with signs and wonders, it makes them even stand out more as in being important. We even have people, and I've talked to people who take the Sermon on the Mount, and it just looks like this is so radical that it surely is not intended to be lived out in our day, and so they put it into a future millennium somewhere. But is that what Jesus taught? Is that what the disciples taught? Certainly not. They taught that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is now. And this is the doctrine of the kingdom. So now we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 4, the last few verses there. This was after Jesus came back from the wilderness, his temptation. And he chose some disciples there, and then he began to teach. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So he began here to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And what was that gospel that he was preaching? Was it any different than any of the other things that he taught later on? I think it was the introduction and the beginning of that the teaching of the New Testament, the kingdom. And then he says he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So there was nothing, no one, that Jesus could not heal, no disease that was too terrible for him to overcome. And, sometimes we see people who are born with deformities and who are crippled and who are diseased and sick, who are dying of terminal diseases, and we're helpless. What can you do? What could I do for someone like that? And we're helpless. And even the medical profession, people are going to die. And that's one thing about being a doctor. I think being a doctor is a tremendous calling and vocation to be able to help people to recover from sicknesses and to heal. But eventually, the doctor has to know that eventually that person is going to die. Maybe not from this disease, but from something else. And so, but that wasn't the case with Jesus. When he was confronted with these people, he healed them all. Even things that today in the medical science are impossible. And there's care that can be given, and there's rehabilitation and all of that. But as far as a cure to paralysis, for instance, a cure to mental retardation, whatever it is, a lot of things, the medical profession cannot touch it. Jesus did. He healed them all. It says he healed the lunatic, and that's what that is. And just amazing to think about the tremendous miracles that Jesus performed there as he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And then after he preached the Sermon on the Mount there, the next three chapters, or 5, 6, and 7. And then we come to chapter 8. And now he has come down from the mountain, and great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Leprosy? Was there a cure for leprosy in that day? Certainly not. And so here comes the leper now. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. And to touch a leper in that day was to become contaminated and need to be ritually cleansed. Jesus didn't need to bother with that either. And he says, "I will." He touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And so here we have this miracle again. We had miracles before the teaching of the foundational truths of the New Testament. We have miracles following it. And so these are the confirmations that what Jesus is teaching here, we need to pay close attention to what he is saying. He's grabbing our attention here, and he's saying, you know, the miracles is the easy part. But to show that I have, like he said for the man that was healed of palsy later on, to show that I have the power to forgive sin also, I will heal this man. And so, in order to show us the importance of the doctrines that he was teaching, he gave us these miracles that were confirmations of the power of God. And so as we look now through, we just have a number of healings here. Maybe I'll talk about here in the chapter 18, we have the centurion's servant who came. The centurion came and said, "I have a servant who is sick." Jesus said, "Okay, I will come and heal him." And the centurion said, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just say the word, and he will be healed." And Jesus said, "I've not seen so great faith in Israel." But he spoke the word, and the servant was healed that same hour. He didn't even have to go. And the tremendous power that was manifested there is a confirmation, again, of his teaching. And then we also had Peter's mother-in-law healed there in chapter 8. And in verses 16 and 17, he says, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." And so here again, now this was the day after when he came down from the mountain. He had performed these miracles before he went up to the mountain. Now he returned from the mountain, and he again healed all that came to him with their sicknesses. He says he healed all that were sick. And so, we read over that, and we maybe don't give it a lot of thought. Yeah, you know, it's commonplace. We hear all about these miracles. But, you know, it wasn't commonplace, especially not if that person was you that was sick or your child. That would be tremendous, wouldn't it? So what were the important teachings that required such an outstanding display of the mighty power of God in these healing miracles? What were the doctrines that Jesus was teaching that he wanted to gain the attention of the people and our attention? I have listed here 14 of them, and I could expand that list, but there's several times that he re-emphasizes or mentions the same thing several times in the Sermon on the Mount. But the first thing that we come to there is the Beatitudes, and we're familiar with them. Many of us have memorized them. The Beatitudes. And then he talks about the importance of his people being salt and light, and a beacon that draws the seeker, and someone who has answers for the seeker. We talked about that some in our Sunday school today. Talks about loving your enemies there in verses 21 to 26. And here we have this doctrine of non-resistance, or loving our enemies and doing good to those who persecute us. We have this at least three times in the Sermon on the Mount, given in various ways. Very important part of Christianity is to love our enemies, to do good those that treat us despitefully, not seek revenge. Then he talks about personal purity and the permanence of marriage. You know, these things are things that we deal with in everyday life, aren't they? They're things that we deal with in he's touching areas of the Christian life that we can all relate to. Either we are living in victory or we are struggling in defeat. You know, one victory helps us another to gain. We were talking about the breastplate of righteousness this morning. I think that's part of what that means. Earlier, Paul had said, don't let the sun go down your wrath, and don't give place to the devil. And when we give place to the devil, that gives him a staging ground to do more work, more of his evil work in our lives. But when we are living in victory, one victory helps us another to gain. And that's part of the breastplate of righteousness. We don't want to lose that status with the Lord. Personal purity and permanence in marriage. We find that in verses 27 and 32 in chapter 5. And then the non-swearing of oaths and honesty. Just being honest. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And whatsoever is more of this cometh of evil. You know, when we say we're going to do something, we do it. We're faithful. And we're honest. Again, in chapter 5, verses 38 to 48, talks there again about non-resistance and going the second mile. Doesn't that impact our testimony? Talk about being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you know. When people see us going the second mile, that makes the gospel message that we have to offer so much more powerful and so much more believable. Serving to the glory of God and not to be seen and praised of men. We have that in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Just doing it because it's right, because I want to do it, because I love to do it. Taking the cross and just making myself available to serve God for his glory and not for the praise of men. And then we have lessons on prayer and forgiveness in chapter 6, verses 5 to 18. We have heavenly and eternal priorities in chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Judging others in chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. First of all, take a look at ourselves. And then we are in a position for spiritual discernment. We have that in chapter 7, verse 6, and also in verses 15 to 20, having spiritual discernment, being able to identify godliness by fruitfulness. Then we have the power of prayer in chapter 7, verses 7 to 12, encouraging us to pray and showing us, you know, telling us that God will hear those prayers. And even though he may not answer when and how we would like to have it done, yet we have the assurance that God does hear and answer our prayers. And even though sometimes the answer may be no or wait a while, the power of prayer. And then he talks about the two ways in chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. There is no middle way. There is a right way and a wrong way. There is the wide gate and the narrow, straight gate and the narrow way. We need to choose which we want to travel on. And we make the choice, and the destination waits at the end. And then Number 14, that was 13. Number 14 is finally then the end of chapter 7, lessons and warnings on the importance of obedience. Now, you've heard these doctrines. You've heard this doctrine taught and preached. And now what are you going to do with it? And then follow the miracles. You know, this is important. It's not something to be taken lightly. It is something that is given to be obeyed and not to pick and choose what I want to do and what I don't want to do. And so finally, I'm going to conclude again here with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles." And so, again, just an encouragement to, these things were intended not just to fill up space here, but it was intended to live out the gospel of the kingdom.